Father, again, we continue to thank you so much for the outpouring of your grace, the spirit of grace and supplication. We can do absolutely nothing without you. Father, we take pleasure in abiding in your presence, and we thank you for using us as your vessels and instruments that is pleasing in your hands. Thank you for everyone on this altar tonight. Thank you for everyone you continuously use upon this altar of sacrifice. We give you glory and we thank you. Let this altar continue to be a sweet-smelling aroma before your throne. Thank you that the sacrifice of your people will be pleasing to you. Father, continue to bless and watch over the needs of your people who have sustained your desire on this altar. Thank you so much for your grace and your faithfulness. We yield ourselves to you. Father, keep us and sustain everything you share with us by your spirit of truth. We submit to you. Reveal your Son to us, Jesus, and magnify his holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you all so much. It's always exciting to be on the line and to join in what God is doing on this altar. I thank all our ASLPM people that have been very faithful to come on this line. And we pray that more of you will continue to join us. I just came from a conference of Awakening American Leaders, and it's so encouraging to see some of the manifestations of prayer is coming in the form of God building relationships among the body of Christ in a very strategic way. So we thank God. We thank God for what he's doing. And the American leaders that are really making a difference in this nation, most of them are becoming so aware of the African ministries that are partnering with them. And it's so interesting that many of them are beginning to become so in love with the work of the Welling Women. And we thank God for what God is doing. And we give God glory for it. So, tonight, we are going to continue a little bit where we were last time because it's very important that we understand what we're trying to say last week just to help us stay focused in the season and so we don't grow weary in what God is doing. So I'm just going to try to repeat a few things last week so we can hear it again, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to share a prophetic prayer that goes along with the season so we can just continue to pray prophetically into what God is doing. Again, like Sister Billy was saying, if you're in an environment where there is noise, I think you can mute your phone so that way others can hear clearly. Okay, thank you. In the Old Testament, there were various offices that God used predominantly in serving God's intention for Israel. And they were used at different times in the scriptures. These are familiar statements to you, but I want to use it tonight for a reason. In the Old Testament, there were the office of the prophet, which was anointed by God. There were the office of the priest or the high priesthood, the Aaronic line, and there were the office of the kings. And these three different offices, they serve God's plan for Israel. The prophet has different manifestations. And the prophet is more like a seer. The prophet has, they have different levels of prophetic manifestation, which is the office of a seer, somebody who sees in the spirit, or somebody who receives visions or prophetic dreams like Daniel. So you see them like Daniel, Ezekiel, and all these Hosea and the different ones. They were seers, or what you call prophets, or people God gave visions that were 100% clear. They were seeing into the window of the plans of God. And they were the priesthood, which was more who ministered in the place over. They stand in the gap between, they do sacrifices. In other words, it's more the office of intercession and relationship with God and the high priest. And then also they stand between God and the children of Israel, the office of the priesthood. They also, you have the office of the kings, which is the governmental level of what God does with a nation that is in partnership with. Now, also, among these offices, there is a place also that each of these people, whether the priest or the prophet or the king, can serve. And this place of serving God is one of the highest places any of these people can operate from. And that is the office of an intercessor. Everybody is called to pray, but there is a place that God calls people that he used the word intercessor, that God was looking and he did not find him many times in the life of the children of Israel. And he used the word, he did not find an intercessor, which is really the place of a priest or a high priest, or the place of a prophet that sees, he says, a prophet that sees, or even a king, you know, like David. But the reason why the word intercessor is literally the work of these people to be able to function in their office very well. For example, another word that is used in the Bible for a prophet or the office of a prophet is what the Bible calls the watchman. The watchman. The watchman. Like Ezekiel says, I've called you to be a watchman. He's a prophet, but a watchman. Now, in Israel, in the days of David, you know, the children, they have this massive gate. They have the walls and they have the gate in those days, which was their defense. And they have a watchtower where somebody will go and is the highest point where they will stay. And the watchmen will stay in that watchtower and they will be looking in the distance and over the wall. Anytime they see something coming, the watchman has been trained to design, to really design what it is. And then the watchman will give the signal to the king. And the king will make the decision to the gatekeepers. They have gatekeepers. Whether they should open the gate or close the gate or send men of war, whatever it is, based on what the watchman is saying, the king will now make a provision for the gatekeepers to open or prepare the people of war. So just literally, you have the watchmen, and then you have the king and you have the gatekeepers. But more spiritually, you have the prophet, you have the priest, and you have the king. All these, they work together and they serve the destiny of God's agenda in Israel. Now, a watchman is always the one who sees things in a distance. He sees things in a distance and then warns the people or prepares the people. So intercessors, real people who operate in the office of an intercessor or called with the burden of an intercessor, because of their commitment to the area of prayer, the Bible says they Because they have that fear of God, you see, God says, will I do anything without revealing it to those who fear me? You know, in the book of Amos, God says he will not do anything unless he reveals it. So the reason why a watchman and intercessors carry such responsibility is that God will trust them with things that are coming, or trust them with things that are in the distance. And an intercessor will begin to really intercede to avert what is coming, if it's danger, to abort it, to overthrow it, to stop it. That's why God says, I did not find an intercessor. And so, you know, judgment came, destruction came. So intercessors, whether they have the eyes of a seer or not, the intercessors overthrow a lot of demonic agendas over nations, over cities, over people's lives, and without knowing it. Intercessors, when they intercede, they are literally averting, aborting, and shattering the plans of darkness. So that's what intercession does. Also, an intercessor also stands in the gap for the people of God in the place of forgiveness of sin and averting judgment. Also, an intercessor can stand in the gap of pleading for the mercy of God to manifest, to bring about the blessings of God. So I really want to thank all of you on this line, because whether you know it or not, you are operating in the office of an intercessor. And God is using these prayers to make a huge difference. Whether you see it or not, a lot of the things you see happening in the nation today, and a lot of the restraining of evil and the manifestation of good and is all because of intercessors. Amen. Now, Habakkuk is a prophet, but also Habakkuk is an intercessor. Like we were sharing last week, Habakkuk was very broken and grieved as he saw in the physical realm the evil that was happening to God's people because they backslid. But he could not bear to see that God would watch over this kind of a thing happening to his own people as the Babylonians were crushing God's children. I mean, just crushing them. And Habakkuk lamented over this. And if you read it, you can literally hear the pain and the grief. Who knows how long he was crying over this thing. So God started talking to him, but he will not. He was really battling with this thing. No matter what God says, he will not. He was just arguing with God seriously about it. So as in verse 2, Habakkuk decided, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I will answer when I'm reproved. So Habakkuk took the position of a watchman in prayer, was crying and waiting upon the Lord. And then the Lord truly came to him. And God gave Habakkuk a vision, and he told him to write the vision down. And the vision, he later, Habakkuk wrote it down in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But in chapter 3, when Habakkuk, after seeing what God will do to the wicked when their time comes, he was amazed. He could not even believe that God would do that to the wicked. So when he even saw the punishment of the wicked, he started praying, interceding for the wicked. He says, God, in judgment, remember mercy. I want you to take a note of this prayer, because if God permits, that's the direction we go later tonight after what I want to share with you, is that in judgment, remember mercy. In other words, whenever God uses judgment as a means of chastening a nation or as a means of correction, Habakkuk is saying, God, in your judgment, use it for redemptive purposes. which God always does. In your judgment, let your mercy prevail. Let salvation prevail. Let redemption prevail. In your judgment, let there be mercy to the souls of the wicked. So we're going to look at that. I forget to that tonight. So, but what I wanted to bring to your attention again, like we started last week, is the area of the vision. Habakkuk 2:2-3 says, 2:2 he says, and the Lord answered and said, write the vision. And last week we talked about what vision is. It is revelation, is dreams, is the word of God, is whatever God is saying, but he's saying it in a very clear way. Whether it's a vision or a dream, whatever it came, but it's the word of God. It's what God is doing or what God will be doing clearly revealed through this means. It says, write the vision down and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not tarry, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So here God was giving Habakkuk the principle in every generation for every vision. Every vision that God gives, God says he has set the time for it, the beginning to the end. But God was just giving a picture, giving somebody an understanding in their generation what God intends to do. For example, all through the Bible, you will see God gave Noah a vision. He gave him a blueprint of his generation. And he told him he's about to do something. And he gave him the blueprint what to do, how to prepare for it. But the vision was for a set time. And when that time came, it came to pass. God gave vision to Abraham about being father of nation. But, you know, Abraham also waited upon this vision, sometimes lost patience, but it came to pass as God said. God gave vision again, words to Abraham about the generations to come, how they will be in a strange land for a certain time. And of course, eventually Joseph was instrumental to the process of that vision. God gave Joseph a vision in a dream, and Joseph also walked in it. Also, Moses was called by revelation of God that he's going to be a deliverer. So you see all through the Bible, God visited people, gave them clear mandates that were oriented by God. But the fact that they received it did not mean that they have to manifest it. God will begin it. God will manifest it. All God wants for them is to yield themselves in partnership for God to prepare them as vessels that God can trust when the time comes for the fulfillment. So the vision is for an appointed time. And when the timing comes, God says the vision will surely come to pass. Though it tarry, if you study that word, tarry comes twice. Though it tarry, the first tarry is different from the second tarry. That's amazing when you see this in the Hebrews. The first tarry means though it looks like it's delaying, though it looks like it's not coming to pass. And actually the word there means though it looks like, in other words, when people are frustrated, you know, you use the word for frustration. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come to pass, it will not tarry. The second tarry means that it will happen speedily. It will come to pass. It will surely happen as God has said it, and it will not wait. Amen. Now, the word for time, appointed time there again, like we said last time, is the word for Moab. By now, I'm sure most of you have studied it. If you click it, Moab, you can see it all through the Bible. Every time you see time, it will be two different things. Every time you see in the Old Testament the word for Moab is the word for appointed time, meaning God set time, God appointed season. That's what Moab means. But in the Greek is the word for Kairos. It's the same thing in the New Testament, but it's Kairos in the New Testament, meaning God's window of time, God's season of time. So now, God was showing through Habakkuk every vision, everything God has set in place has a set time because he's God. And he has a set time to begin, he has a set time to end. Now, he was telling Habakkuk to wait, but he set a time when the Babylonians will be judged and God will overthrow them, and you can read the rest of it. So, having said that, whenever the set times of the Lord, the seasons of the Lord, come in alignment with the signs that God gave to the children of Israel from Genesis, maybe with the sun and the moon and the galaxies, whenever those things come in alignment with the appointed seasons of the Lord, you know that those things are prophetic signs. They are prophetic signs. For example, if you read in the book of Joel, you will see that it says that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are prophesied. And he goes further and later he says, and I will show wonders in the heavens. The word wonder there in Joel 2:32 is for signs in the sky, in the heavenlies. And then blood and fire. Then it says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord, meaning the second physical coming of the Lord to judge the earth. Before that time, God says there will be signs of the blood, the sun turning dark and the moon turning red. And you can see that in Joel and Peter repeated in the book of Acts. Now, you can see that in other parts of the Bible where when God dealt with Babylon or different nations, he would say the sun would turn dark and all those signs there. And we also last week again saw that God used even a sign in the sky. The Bible says there was a star that the wise men saw from the east that gave them a sign that led them to the birth of Jesus Christ. So again, a significant prophetic manifestation of the birth of a virgin was established with a clear sign in the sky. And even people were able to see it and were able to design it to the place where they even found the baby was born in Bethlehem. So here again, God is using these things in our generation. But before we go back to that, I want to read to you in the book of Hosea. Hosea is another prophet, you know, in the Old Testament. And in Hosea chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 15, he talks about the first coming of the Lord. And he says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In the affliction, they will seek me early. Then it continued from Hosea 6, verse 1. He said, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. Hosea 6, 2 says, after 2 days will he, that's full, when the full 2 days has come, will he revive us or restore us? In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. After 2 days, on the second day, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we'll live in his sight. Now, if you follow the Bible, especially when God gives people, like Abraham, a calendar of time, 400 years, I'll do this. You know, if you follow, and when you go to when those things happen, you will see that it happens in the season that God spoke about. But the exact time is determined by, for example, God told Abraham, after 400 years, your people will come out of Egypt. But when it actually happened, it was 430 years. So it was in that generation but the specific time was defined by what happened in Egypt, you know, during that time. So, so generations are the best way sometimes to really, really connect to a prophetic season. For example, in AD 70, but before then, before AD 70, the disciples of Jesus in Matthew 24, just for time, because there are some things we want to look at tonight. Before Jesus left, you all know that, Matthew 24, they were looking at the temple, and they were admiring this massive temple, and Jesus told them, he says, not one of stones will be left without unbroken, you know, that this temple will be destroyed. And they were shocked, and they came to him secretly, and they asked him, when will this be? And give us signs of when this will be, or when the world will come to an end and of your coming. And they use the word signs. The word for sign there is the word for wonder. Again, that was described in the book of Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. You know, I'll show wonders in the heavens, signs. And the word for sign there is also used in Genesis 1:14, where God says he will use the sun and the moon as signs. Another word for moweb, appointed times. In other words, whenever there will always be blood moon, there will always be eclipse, there will always be all these stars, but whenever they align themselves to the appointed set times of the Lord, and the main known set times of the Lord are in the Bible, they are the feast season. Those are the set times, appointed times of the Lord that is set. Whenever the signs in the heavenlies align themselves specifically to those appointed times, God says now those signs will become prophetic signals. So we have to know what prophetic thing in the Bible they are pointing to. So let me give you an example why we cannot miss, and we need to take seriously exactly this clear indication, signal from the Lord in the Bible. I just read to you Hosea chapter 6. He says, after 2 days, meaning in 2 days, God will restore Israel after they have cut off the Messiah. And then on the third day, he will raise them up. This Hosea. And of course, when Jesus came, he was cut off. He was crucified. That was the cut off. But Jesus told the disciples that the temple will be destroyed and all these things will happen. And then he gave them signs of the last days. So in 70 AD, like most of you know, Titus, the Roman Empire, came and literally destroyed the temple, shattered the children of Israel, and literally took them captives, and they were scattered into every nation, and the children just disappeared into the nations. Ever since that time, Israel never returned to their land. I mean, that's amazing. And they were persecuted throughout those times. But the church started operating ever since after Jesus left. So that was the church age. And during the church age, the children of Israel, the physical Israel, was despising to the nation. So now, all of a sudden, Israel, of course, started after in 1917, you know, there was a declaration that was made for them to start, you know, coming gradually to Palestine. But it was 1948 that Israel was officially again restored as a nation, as a state of Israel, and was recognized by UN in 1949 officially as the nation of Israel. So That's when this prophetic word in Hosea, meaning Israel was restored to their land. And that's in 1948. That's almost 2,000 years. You know? So if you were to follow just, Peter said a day is like a thousand is like a day. If you were following literally, you would not even know when this will happen. If you were waiting for exactly 2,000, you will not know. But it happened fully 1948. This prophecy was fulfilled. They were restored to their land. And then Jesus says, Jerusalem will be destroyed. And then Jerusalem was restored again in 1967. So after Israel regained their land, Jerusalem, which is the eye, the clock, the very centerpiece of prophetic clock, was restored in 1967. So that is a clear fulfillment of Hosea chapter 6, exactly the way God said it in 2,000 years. They were restored as a people. So now, here's the interesting thing about prophetic signs, especially something that is not somebody's coming up with it. This is something that is before our eyes. Now, NASA did not, I don't know if they have the technology then, but thank God in our time, NASA, which is the highest scientific technology, you know, we know today, has the ability to go back to the calculation in time and forward in time. And they were able, through their technology, to see all kinds of eclipses and blood moons all back to 2,000 years and forward. And from NASA's website and through the inspiration God gave to a brother, his name is Mark Blaze, he was able to find this out. It was the church now that was able to find out that every time the blood moon was in alignment with a feast season, just like the Bible says, it was a signal to a prophetic fulfillment in that generation. And so, the restoration of Israel from the book of Hosea after 2 days, or in the two days, which is 2,000 years, happened in 1948, and Jerusalem in 1967. 2,000 years. These two events were marked within that season by the blood moon happening on the feast season. Meaning, God used the moon to align the feast season, appointed season, and in those two restorations, in 1949 and 1950, 1967, 1968, how would that be a coincidence for 2,000 years of prophecy to be fulfilled? And when they were fulfilled, the sun came in alignment with a prophetic time. And God says through Habakkuk that everything he has spoken has to happen in appointed season. And in those appointed season, if the moon or the sun lines up with the appointed time, then the moon and the sun will be signaled to that generation about something about to be fulfilled. So now, if this is not a coincidence, and which is definitely not, because that cannot be a coincidence, 2,000 years. So now, the only time that the same thing that happened during that season of 1948, you know, and that is happening, that happened 1967, 1968 with Jerusalem, the same thing is happening right now. 2014, 2015, the very same thing, but this time more significant. This time, you have the blood moon lining up with the appointed time in the Feast of Passover and Tabernacles, 2014, 2015. But it did not stop there this time. This time, the sun is turning dark. The sun can turn dark any other time, but the sun is turning dark on the very first day of the first month, God's first month. And again, next year, the sun will turn partially dark on the Feast of Trumpets. So everything this season, with the sun and the moon, everything is falling on a spiritual calendar on appointed seasons. And it will not happen like this again for another over 400 years, according to NASA's thing. It will not happen. 500 years, sorry. So, and the book of Joel says this thing will happen before. In other words, it will be a sign to look into the future before the second coming of the Lord, that something significant, prophetic is going to happen that will point that the timing of the Lord is near. So, my brothers and sisters, this happened when Israel was restored, according to Hosea, the prophecy was fulfilled. And this also happened when Jerusalem was restored. And now it says, on the third day, I will raise Israel up again. But again, you know, when Israel was cut off, the church was grafted in. So before Israel will be raised up, something is going to happen to the church. Because God is working with both the church and Israel. God grafted out Israel when Jesus was killed. And then by his death, he grafted in the church. The church was born. So something has to happen to the church before Israel is restored. So Israel and the church are in a parallel thing right here on the third day. And we are entering the early hours of the third day. So now we don't know when anything will happen. And that's the whole thing that God gives sign. The disciple says, give us a sign, give us a signal that will be seen. And now we see this blood moon, 2014, 2015. Why am I saying this? Why am I stressing this? Because watchmen are very important in everything God is doing. When the virgins are slumbering, somebody has to cry that the time to be awakened is now. When people are sleeping, you have to have a watchman watching your gates, watching your house. Again, like I started by saying, watchmen see things from a distance and they cry out. They stand in the gap and they prepare the people. It is very, very important that we don't sleep through this sign. And here's the reason why. Whenever God gets to the time where he's using physical signs to warn a generation, you know that something significant is about to happen. He said in the book of Isaiah, I will give you a sign, a virgin will conceive. Then he said in the days of Noah, he gave them a sign, like we said. Why? Because God was going to do something that has never happened before. He was going to start something totally new. Nobody believed God was going to destroy the whole world, rearrange things, and start afresh again. In the days of Joseph, the same thing. God gave them 7 years of clear sign, plenty, overflowing, because he knew there was a 7 years of famine. He was preparing them. Only Joseph took heed. So Joseph was a watchman. Noah was a watchman. And watchmen always prepare. They take God seriously and they prepare. They stand. Standing in the gap means they do what it takes to prepare for the salvation of a generation in the time of transition. So, my brothers and sisters, I pray that you be awakened to the reality of 2014 and 2015. Something is about to happen between these 2 years. Already, I'll be honest with you, if you have spiritual eyes, these things are already happening in the spirit. See, when you see things in the spirit, it's as good as somebody seeing things in the natural. But it becomes to transition to the natural, that's when it becomes real to people. There are amazing things happening right now in the spirit, and these things can suddenly begin to manifest in the physical realm, even any time from now, because things are already happening. Already. So we're entering the season where these things will start coming into the physical world. Amen? Now, in the season of transition, every time there's going to be transition, there's something that begins to happen. Let me give you a few examples. Evil will intensify. And this is where the book of Revelation describes it. It said, Satan knows that his time is short and is coming with wrath. So every time you see the enemy intensifies evil, it means that his time is short. And it's because the enemy has received a warning in the spirit or some kind of warning, and the enemy is nervous and is trying to act to abort or to fight or to oppose that. I'll give you a good example about seeing things in the spirit. When God wanted to judge Egypt, the first time he sent Moses, all these years, Moses did not show up. When Moses showed up, that means God's time has come. In the spirit, is settled. Moses has seen the burning bush. The word has been given. Assignment has been given. So the process has begun. So in the physical, it doesn't look like it. But in the spirit, Moses saw it is new. So when Moses announced it in Egypt, the children of Israel, Pharaoh was furious. And what did Pharaoh do? He reacted to the spiritual realm. And Pharaoh made the children of Israel suffer 7 times. But that was a sign his end is coming to a close. That was the sign. If you look also even in, you know, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, you will see that every time God wants to do something, the evil will go even worse. And then right there, their judgment is closed. So every time you see the enemy reacting with fury, with real anger, you know that it's because something is happening in the spirit. And if you have eyes to see it and connect with it, before you know it, you see God will change things in the physical realm. Now, let me give you another illustration with Paul. Before he became Paul, his name was Saul. As soon as God had planned for Saul, immediately something happened that provoked him. He was so angry, he started doing something that has never been done to the church before. He was persecuting them, killing them, taking them to jail. He was a madman. But that was because his time was close. And that was because the time for God to take the move of God into the whole world was close. And he was going to use Saul. So every time the enemy does that, we better look in the spirit and not in the physical. Amen? Amen. And if you look at again, when the enemy threw Joseph into jail, it looks like that was the worst moment in Joseph's life. But that was because the time was close for Joseph to be lifted up. It was very close to the hour where the thing that Joseph saw years ago was about to manifest. That was his worst moment, being thrown in a dungeon, Pharaoh's dungeon. But that was the worst time, but that was the best time. The same thing if you look at Jesus. The wrath of Satan, the wrath of God, but the wrath and the whole plan to destroy Jesus. The worst time of Christ was the cross. But all it took was 3 days. Just a very short moment, you know that the plan of God was coming to manifestation. And then before we go into this prayer point, a good example is the darkness, the day and the night. As soon as the darkness, the worst time of darkness is a signal that the morning is close. Weeping, you know, endures through the night, but, you know, joy comes in the morning. So, in Psalms chapter 2, especially in this season, here is a prophetic understanding that God is calling us into. Because this is what the enemy wants to do. Look at somebody like Saul. God had a destiny for Saul, but the enemy had Saul in captivity. So if you don't understand the prophetic season, you will destroy a vessel, because we're looking in the natural, a vessel that God is already programmed to use to destroy the kingdom of darkness. So if we looked in the physical, you would think that Saul was the greatest evil man that was sent by Satan to destroy the church. But that was Satan's plan to hide God's agenda. And that's why after Paul received this revelation, Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And really quickly, let me just close quickly. If you read Psalms 2, you will see it says, "Why do the heathens rage, the wicked rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bounds asunder and let's cast away their cords from us." You see, this is a diabolic, demonic agenda that is being conceived by rulers of these people to destroy the things of God. But really quick for time, if you go down to verse 8, God says at that time, maybe we can continue there next week, but verse 8 says, "Ask of me and I will give thee the heathens for thy inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession." My brothers and sisters, we might continue there next week. In the time we are living now, there will be a lot of aggressive evil. But not everyone that Satan is using are going to be as evil as they think. Many of the people are the people God wants us to pray for their salvation. Many are the people that God wants to radically save, like Paul, like Saul. Many of them are the people God is going to shift their hearts, turn them around, and use them literally to shape and to change and to harvest the nation. God says, Jesus has shed his blood for the nations, and he says, this is the time when we see the nations reacting, Satan being angry. Our intercessions will say, this is harvest time. God, give us the nations. Give us the heathens. Give us these people as our inheritance. So I pray today that as we enter the season that we are, we should not be overwhelmed by the evil we're going to see, because it will happen. It will grow worse. It will grow darker. But this is the time for us to stand in the gap. This is a time for us to be true intercessors, that we will not let the souls of our generations, we will not let the people that God has destined to be saved to be swallowed up in darkness. We're going to believe God for kings. We're going to believe God for nations. We're going to believe God for everybody and believe that God will turn them around and we're going to see a great revival. So we're going to continue next week. Father, I thank you. I thank you tonight, Father, for opening our spiritual eyes, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We will not be deceived by the agenda of darkness. But Father, we are believing you, that you who takes vengeance on the wicked, you said only you can truly do a just judgment. So we pray in the time of your judgment, in the time of your justice, in the time, oh God, where you're putting your sword down on the wicked, we ask that your mercy will identify the sons of Zion, the children of Zion that are in darkness. Oh God, that you who has marked the wicked for repentance, Father, you will deliver. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that our hearts will not faint, because you will turn the heart of stone to the heart of flesh as we seek you. Father, we're believing you for the nations. We're believing you for our cities. We're believing you because you are already dismantling the spiritual atmosphere. We're believing you to take the physical realm for your glory. Father, I pray that you strengthen our hearts and our knees, and we give you glory as you anoint us to believe you for the harvest of our generation. In Jesus' name. Thank you for everyone on this altar tonight. May we be inspired and encouraged, and give us prophetic eyes to see into the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.